wisdom. What does that make you think of? What images does that conjure up? Does it conjure up perhaps a crusty old professor in a leather armchair, sitting in his study in Oxford or Cambridge or Harvard University, surrounded by shelves and shelves of books? Perhaps it conjures up images of the highest judge in the land, wearing their wig and regalia. Perhaps it's a specialist brain surgeon. You know, this is the way that the world conceives wisdom, isn't it? People who know a lot. And it's official. According to the Whanganui Chronicle, I can report that based on a talk that I gave with a colleague a few years ago after a flood in Whanganui, the reporter said, and I quote, "Professor Fuller knows a lot. But the thing is, in reality, I know hardly anything about virtually nothing, if truth be known." You see, people who may be professors and judges and lawyers and doctors, maybe at the top of their field, they may know a lot, but even the most learned in society, you know, have a very, very limited knowledge. And crucially, you can be the leading academic in your field, you can be the leading surgeon in the land, the leading judge or whatever the occupation that you associate with this sort of level of knowledge might be. You can be perhaps even writing books. You can be writing papers. You can be writing journal articles and newspaper articles. You may have the ear of people in power. And yet you can be a fool if you, in your heart, you say there is no God. That's the psalmist's verdict. In two psalms, in Psalm 14, in Psalm 53. So important, it's repeated in Scripture, almost verbatim, that psalm. The way the world conceives wisdom, then, is completely different from the Bible's view of wisdom and the Bible's definition. So my learned colleagues in the university consider me a fool for believing that there is a God, for believing not only that there is a God, but believing that he made all things in 6 days, believing that he sent his son to be a saviour for sinners, believing that he has given us his inspired and infallible word, which is sufficient for life and godliness and all things. You see, Christ crucified is foolishness, isn't it? Folly to the Greeks, to the Gentiles, 1 Corinthians 1:23 tells us. Yet God chose what is foolish in this world to shame the wise, those who consider themselves wise in the world. And you will be considered a fool for following Jesus Christ. You will be considered a fool by your colleagues, by your friends, by your family, perhaps, for following Christ. But the Bible's definition of the fool is one who says in his heart, there is no God. Now, you don't have to come out with the words. You don't have to say, there is no God. You just need to say in your heart. It's a heart attitude. In other words, you're living as if there is no God. You see, your life is a manifestation, it's a revelation of your heart. If in your heart you're saying there is no God, you're living for yourself. You're living to please number one. You do things your way, you give no worth to God. And you and I are guilty of this folly, this foolishness, whenever we deliberately or intentionally sin. When we allow the old nature to rear its ugly head again. when we indulge that nature, when we indulge ourselves again. We're saying God isn't worth following. God isn't worth obeying on this matter at this time. We prefer our way at this point. We are, in effect, saying that we would not have God rule over us. In effect, we're saying, no God. But biblical wisdom, you see. Biblical wisdom. Wisdom which is defined by God's word begins with the fear of God. That's what the writer to the Proverbs says. Wisdom is the beginning. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. It's not the end. It's not the sum total. It's the beginning. Because wisdom personified is Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:24. Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And so wisdom begins when we submit to his lordship. It finds its richest, its fullest expression in Christ, who is our head and into whom we grow towards that perfection attained ultimately in the life to come. So here, now, we, each of us here, needs wisdom, don't we? And we need more wisdom if we are to live for Christ, if we're to serve Christ faithfully, if we're to serve Jesus consistently. We need more wisdom because we are so prone to folly. And this was James's concern in this letter. The focus of his letter is spiritual growth, pursuing spiritual growth among the 12 tribes in the dispersion. James 1:1. These are those who were scattered during the persecution that arose following the stoning of Stephen. They were scattered out of Jerusalem. And James, their pastor, is writing to them how to pursue spiritual wholeness and growth. You're away from your homes. You're away from where you've perhaps grown up, where you've come to know the Lord. You're dispersed. How are you going to live in this new and challenging situation? You need wisdom. And each of us here is far from home, aren't we? Those of us who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, our home is not on this earth. Our home is with him. And we are far from that home as yet. We need wisdom if we are to pursue this spiritual wholeness and health and follow Christ consistently. And there's a context in this asking for wisdom. It's trials, verses 2 to 4. We must endure trials. We must endure trials from a perspective of what they do for us, what God is working in us. We are to consider them pure joy because through them we are being made, we are becoming more mature, moving towards perfection, moving towards completeness. Trials then are counted as joy because they fuel spiritual growth. Because God is refining us, God is purifying us, burning off the dross in that furnace of affliction. And that furnace of affliction is heated to just the right temperature that you need to burn off that dross that you need to be burnt off from you. So that you'll endure to the end, so that you won't capitulate, so you won't give up. We saw this when we were in Psalm 119 a couple of weeks ago in an evening, looking at the theme of being pushed to the limits in that Kaf stanza, verses 81 to 88. But the spiritual growth, the maturing, the refining of our faith, which is the goal then of the furnace of trials, will only be achieved when we respond with wisdom. There's a right way and there's a wrong way to respond to affliction and trouble. The wrong way is to look to yourself, to turn inwards, to lick your wounds, to hold a pity party, to cry, woe is me, everything's against me, it's all going wrong. The right way is to get your minds thinking biblically, in a God-centered way, in a way which recalls and applies the Word of God to your situation. To remember His promises never to leave you, nor to forsake you. To do this requires wisdom. To recall the Word of God, to apply the Word of God, requires and indeed is wisdom. When you're pushed to the limit, you need wisdom to respond in the right way, which glorifies God. So, what is wisdom? This is the first question that we need to ask. First of two questions that we're going to ask as we examine this text this morning. What is wisdom? Well, wisdom is more than knowledge. It's more than knowledge. Biblical wisdom, then, is not how much of the Bible do you know? Or how many verses have you memorized? Or how many answers in the catechism can you get right? That's not wisdom. Wisdom is more than knowledge. It is knowledge which is applied. It is knowledge which is allied or linked and connected to an active faith in Christ. A faith which trusts God to work in these trials, in these situations, circumstances, difficulties that He sends for our spiritual growth and maturity. You know, we can know an awful lot. I know I shouldn't behave like this, but I know I shouldn't think like that, but I know I shouldn't say this, but I know I shouldn't be doing this, but. Does it sound familiar? You can see we can know lots, have a lot of knowledge, but that knowledge needs to be applied with no buts. We are not to be buttery Christians. This knowledge that we have must be applied in the context of faith in Christ, union with Christ. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30, because of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification and redemption. There is no wisdom outside of Christ. There may be knowledge, but there's no wisdom outside of Christ. Without union with Christ, you cannot be wise. This wisdom then is accessible. It's on offer. If you're in Christ, if you're believing and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of your soul, if you're following Him as your Lord and Savior, trusting in Him alone for salvation, wisdom is on offer. It's there to be had for the asking. So long as the asking is in faith, with no doubting. 2 Timothy 3:15 reminds us that the Scriptures make us wise for salvation. The part of wisdom is being saved through believing the gospel. And we read, we hear the preached word of God. We hear the gospel proclaimed. And that's the start, that's the beginning of wisdom, the fear of God, as we've said. That's the starting point. First of all, fear God. You stand before a holy God. If you stand in your own sin and the filthiness of your own righteousnesses, the filthy rags, you stand condemned. And you'll be consumed by the wrath of God. We need to fear God, and we need to plead then His mercy. We need to go to Him and ask Him to take away that filthy rags righteousness and clothe us with the perfect garments of Christ's righteousness and wash us and cleanse us in His blood. That we can stand before him, that we can approach him with boldness, with confidence, as the word of God says. We bow the knee to him. We acknowledge our need of salvation. We trust in Christ alone to take away our sin by his atoning death on the cross. We fear God. We reverence God as our creator, as our savior. We desire him. We desire his word. We want to do his will revealed to us in that word that he has given us. That's the first part of wisdom. The simplest, the youngest Christian who has bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and turned to Jesus, believing that he died, if he or she believes that Christ died in their place, that little one is more wise than the professor sitting in his library writing books denying God. That is the Bible's view, stated quite clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, the stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So that it is written, let one, the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. We don't boast in our knowledge. We boast in Christ. We boast of Christ, don't we? We point people to Christ. He is the start of that wisdom. Knowing Christ, then, is the beginning of wisdom. But wisdom that is faith in Christ, then, isn't really the focus of this text in James. The context, as we've seen, is a spiritual wholeness for a dispersed, persecuted, struggling congregation. Unbelievers, then, are not in view. James is not addressing non-believers. The salvation of lost sinners is not in view. Rather, in view is the Christian who's facing trials, the Christian who's facing difficulties, the Christian who's facing problems and issues. That's who the letter's addressed to. Christians with problems. Does that describe you? It certainly describes me. So if it's not in a salvation sense, how are we to understand wisdom here? What do we need to go on from the salvation? What do we need as Christians? Well, we read in Proverbs chapter 2, reminds us that the Lord gives us this wisdom. Later on in Proverbs in 8:35, finding wisdom means finding life, receiving favour from the Lord. Wisdom is the means whereby the godly believers then discern and carry out the will of God, as we read in Proverbs 2. Wisdom keeps us from immorality. Wisdom enables us to live a life which is pleasing to God. Wisdom is the ability to know God's truth and to practically apply it in your life. In other words, it's more than knowing about God. Wisdom is more than knowing about God. Again, it's more than knowledge about God. No, it's more than theology. It is knowing God. It is knowing his truth. It is putting his truth into practice. Wisdom is applying God's word. That is what wisdom is. It's applying God's word. And by implication then, we can know lots about the Bible and theology and yet remain unwise if we're not applying what it says. We can be saved, we can fear God, we can have the beginning of wisdom. But wisdom goes much further, much deeper. There's more to the Christian life than the gospel basics of repentance and faith in Christ. Yes, that is absolutely vital. But we must heed the writer to the Hebrews and strive to go on to maturity. Well, how do we know what wisdom looks like then in practice? What looks like to know God? What does it look like to know God and apply his word? How do we understand that? Well, we need to look to Jesus, don't we? The Lord Jesus Christ is wisdom personified. He is wisdom of God. Do you want to know how to live wisely? Follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Follow his commands. Follow his example. Follow his practice. Follow his life, his word, in all that you do. A whole of life, every aspect of our life, every sphere of our life needs to be caught up with him. A few months ago, we considered the household code from Ephesians. We need wisdom to apply that, don't we? Husbands, we need wisdom to love our wives as Christ loves the church and to behave appropriately to them. How unwise we are so often. Biblically, as heads of our households, we must be taking responsibility and loving, protecting, caring, not ruling as a dictator, not treating harshly with harsh words. Wives, you need wisdom to submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Be your husband's helper to fulfill the original creation mandate that Eve was given, to be her husband's helper and support. It's unwise to undermine and to resent that submission in the Lord. Children, you need wisdom. You need wisdom to obey your parents, to be obedient to dad and mum. It's unwise to disobey them. It is unwise to be naughty. Employers, you need wisdom to lead your employees as you serve Christ. It's unwise to bully. It's unwise to cajole. It's unwise to refuse to give recognition and reward where it's due. Elders in the flock, we need wisdom to shepherd the flock. It's unwise to think that we've got what it takes. It's unwise to take a haughty attitude or ruling the roost. Not at all. Church members need wisdom to be able to relate to one another biblically, to bear with one another in love, to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, to consider others better than yourselves, to submit to those whom God has placed in authority over you. Anything else, self-centeredness, going it alone, haughtiness, pride, and so forth, it's all unwise. Wisdom, then, is living biblically. Wisdom is applying God's word. Wisdom is living for Christ in that sphere where he has placed you. It is being saturated in Scripture, permeated, impacts our every life, area of our lives. We have the resources of wisdom which God has made available to the prayer of faith. We, each of us, lack wisdom, don't we? If anyone lacks wisdom, well, who has wisdom? We all lack wisdom. We all lack wisdom. We all need more wisdom. And so we need to ask God. And that's our second question. Well, how do you get this wisdom? You've seen what wisdom is. Not just knowledge, it's application of that, it's following Christ in your sphere of life, work, home, family, church. How do you get this wisdom? Second of our two questions. There are two parts to this second of our two questions. The first is ask God. Well, that seems quite obvious. Or we need to ask God. You need to ask God for this wisdom. So obvious, yet how often do we do it? How often do you ask God for wisdom to pursue that spiritual wholeness in your calling to follow Christ? Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Our Father knows how and what to give. He gives good gifts to his children, to those who ask him. God gives generously. So when we ask for wisdom, he will give wisdom generously. That's what he promises. That's what he said. And if you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. And this giving is sincere. There's a sense in which the Greek word used, I'm told by commentators, implies a giving which is sincere. God's giving of wisdom to those who ask is not just generous. He is sincere. He is single-minded, undivided in giving us those gifts that we need to please him. Wisdom. And so he gives without reproach, without finding fault. In other words, he doesn't expect you to have that wisdom. He realizes that that wisdom is beyond you in your natural state, that you need it, and he is ready to give it, and he is generous and sincere in giving that wisdom which we need. And he gives, as Paul says in Ephesians 3:20, immeasurably more than we can even think, even ask or imagine. You know, when we give, we can give while finding fault, can't we? Child rushes off without listening to instruction and then has to come back and ask what it was they were going to do or something to complete the task. Or when they come back to us, we might give in a way which reminds them of their haste, their fault, something that we would have expected them to have taken with them, like a key to the shed, or money to pay for the grocery, or a raincoat, or a sun hat, or shoes, or whatever your child is in the habit of forgetting. God doesn't expect us to have the wisdom that we need to pursue spiritual wholeness and maturity. God doesn't expect us to have that wisdom that we need to remain steadfast in trials and difficulties. He knows the feebleness of our frame. He knows the frailty of our minds and our souls. He knows our confusion. He knows our muddledness. Remember, there is a man at his right hand who is interceding for you. A man who knew great weakness and temptation and yet never buckled under it. Never wavered, never gave up, always asked much of his heavenly Father. There is a man, a real man at God's right hand. He knows our folly. He knows our frailty. He knows our weakness. Because he lived in the midst of us sinners for some 30 years or so. He knows that we lack wisdom. He knows that we lack wisdom and are in much need of it. And so God never scolds you. God never says, well, I told you so. When you come to him asking for wisdom, he's never reluctant. He's always sincere, always generous, because he knows your needs. So go to God in prayer. Go to God in prayer and ask him for wisdom. Ask for that wisdom to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, come what may. Whatever trials you may be facing, whatever difficulties you're suffering, wisdom to follow Jesus, wisdom to be faithful to Christ. Wisdom to mortify sin. Wisdom to apply the word of God to bring your life into closer conformity with the plumb line of Scripture. In every part, in every facet of your life, at home, in the church, at work, in all that you do, in your leisure pursuits. Whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. You need wisdom to do that. To bring a settledness, a contentment, a peace to a mind that may be confused or emotions that may be tossed this way and that. Go to God and ask for wisdom. Be on your knees daily, metaphorically or literally, before the throne of grace, asking God to give you his wisdom so that you would live a little more effectively, a little more in that peace and contentment and godliness, that your life will be a little more like Christ today, that you would understand a little more of God's will and purpose, the salvation of sinners, the sanctification of saints, a fitting of his people for heaven, and so that you would see your difficulties for what they are, means of refining your faith, that you would walk with endurance, you would walk with steadfastness, with perseverance, moving increasingly and steadily towards that perfection and completion in holiness which comes on the last day. And so you would have more ability to know God's truth and apply God's truth practically in your life, your day-to-day living. This is what this is about. Knowing God and his truth and applying it in every sphere. And you know, there's an example in Scripture of a man who asked for wisdom, for discernment, to govern and to rule. And God gave him not only wisdom, he added to that wisdom wealth and riches and peace and prosperity. That man was Solomon. You see the lavishness with which God answered his prayer for wisdom. Why are you reluctant? Why would you be reluctant to ask God for wisdom? Why would you be forgetful to ask God for his wisdom? Ephesians 2:17 reminds us that God gives a spirit of wisdom to believers. Do you ask? You know, this is part of Paul's prayer for the Christians in Ephesus. He's praying that the Ephesians would be given this spirit of wisdom. Do you ask that your brothers and sisters in Christ be given wisdom also? Is this part of your prayer for your brothers and sisters here? Oh Lord, make him, make her wise. That they would grow in their understanding of God's word. That they would grow in an appreciation of his truth. They would grow in Christ-likeness, in Christ-centeredness, in Christ-focus. Being more like Christ. Being more faithful to his word. In their homes, in their places of work, in their leisure pursuits, at church. And the wisdom of God then is revealed to believers by the Spirit of God, as we read from 1 Corinthians 2. Wisdom, you see, doesn't come naturally to us. There are plenty of unwise Christians, aren't there? The company they keep, the places they go, the things that they do and don't do. I don't know why I'm saying they. The company we keep, the company, the places that we go. We don't externalize this, we need to internalize this. Some naively think that they are somehow different, will succeed where others have failed, they forget that they can convert. They think they can convert that unbelieving boy or girlfriend when Scripture says, do not be unequally yoked. They naively think that they can change hearts and minds if they get a chance to simply, you know, share the gospel and with an unbeliever. Oh, they'll come round, they'll see the glories of God's word when I have a chance to speak to them. We forget it's the Lord who opens the heart. We can naively think that, you know, if we change things around in our services, somehow we'll attract a crowd in some circles. Or if we do A, B and C, we're guaranteed success and numbers will go up. Well, Scripture says that Christ is the Lord of the church. And success is not based on numbers. Success is based on faithfulness. We can naively think that our words of pastoral care will make all the difference, forgetting that sanctification is the work of the Spirit of God. We can naively think that trials will always happen to someone else when these verses remind us that they will come. We need wisdom, don't we? We need wisdom. We need to ask God for that wisdom. Ask God to send us his Spirit, that we would understand and perceive spiritual truths in his word and apply them in our lives. How then? Our second part of our second question, asking for wisdom. How do you ask God for wisdom? How do you ask God for wisdom? That seems like an odd question. Don't we just ask him? Isn't it a matter of praying, as we've seen? Well, it's a bit more than that. There's an attitude here that we are to ask in faith with no doubting, verse 6 tells us. God gives with that single-mindedness, with that integrity, with that sincerity. And we must ask in the same way. Believe and not doubt. Ask in faith. There's to be no half-heartedness. There's to be no casualness. This is serious business. You're asking God for wisdom. Christian life is not casual. It requires our full commitment. Isn't our Lord worth that? Didn't he give his all for us on the cross? What right have we to be half-hearted or casual or slack in the way that we live for him and serve him? You know, his love demands our soul, our life, our all, our very being. These verses teach us how to ask, not then with doubting, but in faith, with sincerity. We're to ask, we're to pray for wisdom. Speaking with God in the moment. This isn't something that we do at the beginning of the day necessarily alone. It's something that we do in the moment. When we realize we're in a situation, we need the wisdom of God. And we pray, we cry to God. In faith, Lord, grant me that wisdom to respond rightly in this situation where I am now. It's not something which is a patter that we rehearse at the beginning of a day and then forget all about. It's an attitude of our hearts through the day. Jesus said in Matthew 21, if you have faith and do not doubt, you can say to this mountain, go throw yourself in the sea and it will be done. Jesus said, if you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. Now, that's not promising health and wealth, no. The context, remember, James is writing to persecuted Christians in great suffering. Whatever you ask is qualified by Scripture to include what God has promised. And what has God promised? God has promised wisdom. Applying his word in that moment. That is what you must be asking for. Believingly. Confidently. And this should give us confidence as we ask for this wisdom. Perhaps you're struggling in your Christian life. You're an element of your life at home, work, or in a relationship, or in the church. Ask God for wisdom. Ask God boldly. Ask God confidently. Assured that God will hear and that God will give generously. Do not doubt. You know, often we pray and before we're off our knees, we're doubting. If you're like me, perhaps too soon you'll be asking, well, will God really give? Will he really bless? Will he really help? To which we answer by reassuring ourselves of God's promises. We plead God's promises, don't we? Lord, you've said you'll give generously. Lord, please hear, please remember your promise to do so. But the doubting that James has in mind here in this passage is a duplicity, a double-mindedness, as he says in verse 8. A division within the Christian which brings about a wavering and an inconsistency of attitude towards God. Now, doubting to some degree is part of our nature, isn't it? Just got to think of doubting Thomas, so-called. Wouldn't believe until he saw the nail prints in the hands and feet of the Lord. Doubted. Abraham doubted to some degree, didn't he? He believed God. He didn't waver. But he greeted the promise of a son with laughter. Abraham displayed, though, a consistency in his faith in God, a steadfastness, an integrity in his faith in God. So James is not saying that if there's a shred of doubt in any of our prayers, they'll not be answered. We are weak. To some degree of doubt is inevitable. That's not really what James is talking about. What James is conveying here is that God responds to us only when our lives reflect a consistency of purpose and intent. We must not be double-minded. That's the sort of doubting that James has in mind. He goes on to say, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven by the wind, driven and tossed by the wind. That person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. This is the inconsistent person being depicted here. We need, perfection is not expected. God is not expecting perfection. It's the goal, but he's not expecting it from us. There will be moments when we have questions and doubts, but that ought not to characterize our life. We're to be men and women of integrity, not being tossed about by the wind like a wave of the sea. If you've been on a boat at sea, perhaps you've been on the ferry across the Cook Strait. Well, there's usually a swell, there's waves coming from different directions. Down on the waves, each one is different as the way the light is reflected off it. The texture of the water surface as it's blown by the wind. There's an inconsistency in the surface of the sea there. And that's what those who are inconsistent, those who doubt in this way, who have this double-mindedness, characterized by doubting, are like. There's no consistency, there's no integrity of purpose in their praying to God. That's what James is saying. There's no consistency, sincerity in their prayers. In other words, one who is like this wants wisdom from God one day and wisdom from the world the next day. Wavering between the two, blown this way and that, without integrity. Such a person should know better than to expect his or her prayers to be answered. Because you don't actually want God's wisdom, do you, if you're like that? If you're this double-minded man, unstable in these ways, you don't actually want God's wisdom. You want to apply God's word when it suits you, but you're quite happy to take the world's wisdom when it suits you too. You don't want to apply God's word consistently, you just take it when it suits. That's what James is speaking against. Don't be like that. Don't be like that, is what he's saying when you ask for wisdom. It's God's wisdom all the way, it's Christ all the way. And so we're to pursue God with a whole heart. We're not to be divided in our hearts. We're not to be divided in our loyalties between God and the world. It is all for Jesus. Deuteronomy 6:5 reminds us to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. And be wholehearted then in your praying. We began our service in Psalm 111. Give the Lord wholehearted praise. That is what he deserves, that is what he demands, requires. We're to be wholehearted in our service of him. In your desire for wisdom, in your desire to apply God's word in your life, pursue and seek and ask for God's wisdom only and consistently and sincerely and seriously. The alternative is instability. You'll be all over the place and double-mindedness, and there'll be a life lacking wisdom in which there is division in mind and soul and heart, at least a thinking and speaking and behaving in a way which contradicts your claim to belong to Christ. Don't let that happen. Don't let your life contradict your claim to belong to God. Are you confused? Are you bitter? Are you grumbling? Are you wallowing? Are you living for yourself? Well, ask for wisdom. Ask in faith. Come out of that pit and that mire which would consume you, and come to Christ, his wisdom. Because there is no wisdom, as we said earlier, outside of Christ. Christian, your life is hidden with Christ. The wisdom you need ultimately flows from Christ and your relationship with him, being united in him. It is more of Christ that you need if you're to make progress in your life and grow in maturity and wisdom and respond to the difficulties and trials of various kinds in the right way, in a godly way, in a God-centered, God-honoring way. Growing in Christ's likeness, growing into him who is your head, must be your single-minded pursuit, because he is your wisdom. How we need the mind of Christ, don't we? So undividedly, put your trust in the Lord Jesus. And as you follow him through all the changing scenes of your life, in all of its difficulties and hardships and disappointments and confusions and heartache and pain and trials of many kinds, ask for that wisdom that you know that you lack. And ask God that grace and strength to apply his word. Ask God who gives generously. Ask in faith. Do not doubt. Do not waver. Jesus knows your every need. Let's pray. Gracious God and Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you that it shows us of our reminds us of our shortcomings. It shows us our frailty. It shows us our weakness. It shows us our folly, our foolishness. And we thank you, that it shows us Christ. It shows us Jesus. It shows us the answer to all of our foolishness, the answer to all of our folly. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. How we thank you for such a Saviour as him. We pray, Lord, that you would give each one of us here grace to follow him. Grace to follow more closely. Grace to follow, to walk near, more closely with our Saviour. Keeping in step with your Spirit. Applying your word and all, crying to you for your wisdom to help us in our times of need. Daily, in the moment, moment by moment, Lord, how we need your wisdom to apply your word and respond in the right way to the circumstances you give us to conform us to Jesus. Lord, we pray, have mercy upon each one and get glory to your name in transformed lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.